Let's begin with a little children's song, I Will Make You Fishers of Men. I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me, if you follow me, if you follow me. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. Hear Christ calling, come unto me, come unto me, come unto me. Hear Christ calling, come unto me, I will give you rest. I will give you rest, I will give you rest. Hear Christ calling, come unto me, I will give you rest. I chose that song because that is my first scripture I want to look at, but before we get there, I'd like to introduce some ideas here that would lays the foundation for what I want to say. The title of the message is God's Call on Your Life. George Bernard Shaw makes this statement. I'm of the opinion that my life belongs to the whole community, and as long as I can live, it is my privilege to do for it whatever I can. Life is no brief candle to me. It is a sort of splendid torch which I have a hold of for the moment, and I want to make it burn as brightly as possible before handing it on to future generations. Now, the message this morning intertwines finding purpose in life and fulfilling God's call on our lives. All of us understand the need for having purpose in life. And some people struggle with that more than others. And I suspect maybe that many of you may have experienced what I did as a young person, is that I understood my obligation to be a useful member of my community, to be someone who pleases the one that I serve, my God. And there was a desire within me to make a mark on life. Perhaps a desire to somehow stand out among the crowd in a certain area. I don't know if you face that or not, but that's something that as a young person, I was actively interested in, could I say that way? I wanted to specialize in something, be proficient in something, or be known in a certain field. But as time went on, mixed into finding God's call and finding purpose, I discovered there was the me factor. That's an interesting mix. The me factor. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say, but there was this somehow this interest that I somehow can sort of rise above the pack just a little bit and be noticed. Now, I'd like to suggest this morning that God calls us into certain areas of service in primarily three ways. And I believe that at times God calls us personally. He comes to us in a very personal way, and he speaks to us, and he gives us maybe a calling, an assignment, a burden, just personally, that's one of the ways that God does that. And the Old Testament, we have a lot of examples of that. We have Abram, we have Moses, we have Noah. Now, in the New Testament, we don't have as many of those. We have Saul, but primarily in the New Testament, a lot of the call to God's people came through fellow believers. And even in this example of Saul, which later was known as Paul, it was confirmed by fellow believers. A second one that God often calls us in, this is a little bit abstract maybe, but it's by developing a servant's and possessing a servant's heart. And a significant idea that I'd like to introduce to you here is that having purpose in life is not something that you find. We often use the term that we want to find purpose. And I'd like to introduce the idea that maybe we're a little bit, looking at the wrong thing when we use that word. That finding purpose in, that having purpose in life is not something you find, but rather something that is formed. And I'd like to expand on that idea just a little bit. Forming rather than finding has the thought of positioning or preparing ourselves for service. It is faithfulness in the present. You know, a servant doesn't pick and choose what his responsibilities are and his fields of engagement. And it's a little bit hard. Our culture is not geared that way. But when you think of the servant master, the setting in the New Testament, in Jesus' time, I'm referring back to more of that culture. But a servant just did what needed to be done. Now, some people are better at this than others. And my mother-in-law often, I've often heard her say, talk about someone, and she will say in her mother tongue, I sent the Alvet. You know, some people, they see the work more than others. They're just the kind of person that when they're in a crowd, as soon as something happens, they're there to help. Or they know of a need and they just seem like automatically just respond to the need and fulfill it. I'm talking about that people that see the work, someone that sees a need and without hesitation steps up to the plate and meets the need. And this person doesn't look around and say, well, wonder who's going to do it. Or why doesn't somebody step up to the plate? And a person that sees the work is not so mindful about himself. He's just like, here's a need, let's do it. And we all have met people like that. We know people like that. And this is a part of that servant's heart. And it's not someone who says, well, I'm not really good at that, so let me let someone else do that. And you're going to have to understand, some of these things, we do have gifts and talents. But I'm talking about a mindset. That, well, that's below. And I've met people in the workforce that they have this attitude that's below my pay grade. And so they don't want to sweep the floor because that is something that, you know, I'm trained in something that's much more noticeable, much more, what's the word I want to use? The word failed me that I was going to use. But anyway, a servant is someone who when they see spilled milk, they're right there with it, taking care of it. When an opportunity presents itself, they don't excuse and say, well, that's not something I enjoy doing, so I won't do that. That's not a servant's heart. A servant is not focused on whether other people notice me doing it or not. It is oblivious to personal benefits and satisfaction. And that's an early in my life where I missed it. Because there was the personal satisfaction that I wanted in doing what I was going to do. But a true servant is oblivious to the personal benefits and satisfaction. And when you have a servant's heart, it positions you so that you can receive God's call. And where God calls you, how he calls you, wherever he calls you, is not the point. It's that I have the privilege to serve my God. And it's a heart that is just bent on serving, because that has been formed in your heart, in your life. That has become a way of life for you. Thirdly, God uses other people to call us into service. You know, our church family knows our strengths and weaknesses. They understand our gifts and talents. And knowing this helps them to choose the right person or someone when a position becomes available. But again, you can be very talented and you can be very qualified for a certain project, a certain position, if I can use it that. But if you have not been faithful in the little things, then your gifts have little value. And at times, the church or in life, someone will ask you to do something that you don't have experience in, and you don't necessarily have an interest in, but they're asking you to do that. And God uses people to pull us out of our comfort zones into other areas of life. Sometimes we talk about growth, and as we look at New Year, I think a lot of people are setting goals, resolutions, and what they're looking for is they're looking for growth. They want personal growth. And to really receive, to have growth in our lives, most times it calls a need for coming out of our comfort zone and being willing to maybe form better habits and those kinds of things. And the church is a good place for us to be pulled out of our comfort zones and to be asked to do projects, to ask to do responsibilities that we typically would not choose because that is not where we feel like we're that interested in that. But talent is developed when we exercise, and then God gives gifts to us that we don't have naturally. All of us have natural gifts, but God, when we're willing to pull out of that which we're comfortable in, it allows God to develop another talent, another gift, and he gives that gift to us. In thinking of being called into service by other people, I think of the story of Jesus when he went to the wedding and his mom was there. And in a sense, as you read that story, Jesus was pushed into service. If you look at that story, I find it very, very fascinating how that Jesus was there with his disciples and with his mother, and they ran out of wine. And Jesus' mother comes to Jesus and says, they're out of wine. She says four words. They have no wine. You know, I suppose by this time, by the time Jesus was in his 20s, late 20s, most people had forgotten about Bethlehem birth. Most people had forgotten the miraculous and the fabulous things that happened that we just got done thinking about in the last month. And Jesus was just another young person, just another young man. And so when Jesus was at this wedding feast, there was two people that were keenly aware that Jesus was not just another person. It was his mom, because the Bible says that she pondered those things in her heart. She kept those things close to her heart. As Jesus was growing up, she never lost sight of what Jesus, who he was, and what he was called to do. And Jesus was the other person on the scene there that knew that he had a ministry to fulfill. Now, did his mom become maybe impatient? Maybe she got a little pushy? Or did she feel like Jesus was procrastinating? And I find it interesting, moms can be a little bit that way to their sons. Is they don't typically raise their sons to sit under their table the rest of their life. And I've seen this happen as they push their sons. Look, they push them a little bit to maybe get married, to find a job, to make themselves useful. So I think Jesus' mom was normal in that desire to see her son get involved in the ministry that he was called to do. But when she says that to Jesus, Jesus does an attempted protest. He said, what did he say? Woman, what have I to do with thee? Something like that. In a sense, he was saying, Mom, don't push me. And it feels, when you look, read that story, it feels like they've had this conversation before. That Jesus, it's time for you to start your ministry. She basically ignores what he says. And she pushes it to the point where she says to the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And Jesus, you see that? Jesus is kind of, he's pushed up to the front, and now what are you going to do with it? And sometimes we need that in order to be able to fulfill our call. Is in ourselves, maybe we just feel hesitant. Maybe we feel just insecure, maybe not quite ready. And it takes our church family sometimes to push us to the front and says, here, do it. That's happened to me, and it's been good for me. And it has helped me to develop some things that I didn't realize I was able to do well. But as you read the rest of John chapter 2, that occasion kickstarted Jesus' ministry. I just find that exciting. That even Jesus needed a little bit of push. And so, when especially your family, church family, pushes you into maybe a new arena or pushes you into service, see that as a good thing. Now let's turn to Mark chapter 1. And this is the call of Jesus to four of his disciples. Mark 1, we'll read 16 to 20. Mark 1, 16 to 20. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. I'm fascinated by these men's lack of hesitancy. It said straightway, immediately, they just left what they were doing and they followed Jesus. He comes to John and James. They were sitting in their little boat with their father, mending their nets. And they had the same response. Now, would it make sense to you that there was a background? There was something in these men's background that calls them to have this ready response. I'd like to suggest that there was. There was something already happening in their life that when this opportunity came, they recognized it for what it was, and they seized on the moment. Perhaps these men were looking for a purpose outside of fishing for a living. And they were having this internal struggle as, what am I going to do with my life? What am I going to just be a fisherman all my life? Am I going to just fish with my dad all my life? Is there more to life than what I'm doing? I had an interesting conversation with a young lady recently in regards to some mission work that needs to be done. And she made this comment. She said, I've been working the job I'm at for 3 years. And it was computer work. And she said, I just find in myself that there's more to life than looking at a screen the rest of my life. She said, I'm looking for an opportunity where I can maybe minister to others in a greater way. And I said, wow, that's the heart that God wants us to have, is that we're engaged in what we're doing it well, But with that engagement, we're looking is how can I expand my realm of influence and bring people into the kingdom? That was her interest. And these men, Jesus' call was compelling and purposeful. And it does, their response indicates to me that they were not satisfied with where they were at. And maybe sometimes we shouldn't be satisfied where we're at either. Having an occupation and income is highly important, but if the main event of your life is to make money, to eat, sleep, and repeat, you're going to find yourself feeling empty and lacking. And I think that's why so many people find themselves restless, is because they're looking for something that really provides fulfillment and meaning. And while making money brings a certain amount of satisfaction and fulfillment, yet when you lie down at night and you think about what have you done for the good of humanity, you find that something is missing. We can multitask and make a living and at the same time be fishing for men. So I'm not suggesting we become monks where we hole up and we go full-time into a ministry. There's people that need to do that, and there's people that do that. But I would like to propose that in the setting that we're at this morning, most of us, God is calling us to, while we work our jobs, we're fishing for men. 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Is it possible that the reason some people don't find purpose in God's kingdom is because they're not so pleased how God has set the members in there? Could that be a reason that maybe some people are restless in the church? Remember that God places us into this body as it pleases him. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. When every part that God has placed in, when every part does their part, then the body operates and becomes like a well-oiled machine, smoothly, properly, and effectively. There is growth, there is maturity, and there is an outward display of love. Now, there's a principle that I'd like to bring out that is in the story of Jesus watching people. He was sitting outside the temple. I guess it was outside, but he was sitting there by the temple, and he was watching people throw their money into the offering. Now, they didn't do it like we do, where we pass a basket around and we put them, but there was a collection point somewhere. And people would put their money in there. And we have indication that some big men put some big dollar bills in there, some 50s and hundreds, and they were kind of, and we don't do this, but I found this in the Kenyan culture, that when there was this tendency that when someone was going to make a big donation, they would hold it just a little bit high before they would drop it. That was fairly common, and I found that kind of fascinating. But that's what's happening here, is somehow they wanted people to notice that, I put a $100 bill in the offering. I put a check of $1,500 in here, and they wanted to be noticed. And Jesus was noticing this. And then comes this little woman. Well, it didn't say little woman, but it was this poor widow, it said, came. And she put in two mites. And in our day, I didn't check to see what a mite would be, but obviously it was the smallest denomination of money that you could get, I'm guessing. And Jesus took this opportunity to pull his disciples together. He says, now look, he said, there's something here that we want to talk about. There's something here that needs to be noticed. And it wasn't so much that she put in small money and they put in big money, but what he was wanting them to understand is this woman gave from her heart. The other people gave of their abundance. There wasn't much of a sacrifice. But this woman, she gave from her heart. And as we serve the Lord Jesus, do we serve from the heart or do we serve from our leftover time? The other thing that Jesus wanted them to understand, that it's not the amount. It's the heart. Little is much when God is in it. You know, we are geared to big and attractive and loud things. And we tend to neglect the small things. And again, this is where a servant doesn't look at things, is this big, is it little? And God doesn't either. God looks at our heart. And when we serve out of the abundance of our heart, it can be something very, very small, but in God's eyes, it's very outstanding. We don't think like that because of human nature and our fascination with big and shiny and fancy things. But God, in a sense, doesn't even... I didn't say that. Does God even notice some of the big things we do? You know, if I'm doing big things so that somehow I get noticed. You know, Jesus said this way that some men, how was that? Oh, I'm losing my train of thought. I don't want to say, but I'm trying to get that scripture. Whereas that, what was it when he talked about the giving of alms? That if you want to give alms and you want people to notice, you can have the reward of people noticing it. But if you give in secret, your Father in heaven notices, and he takes note of it. And so you can have your pick. You can have your reward. You could do something big and fancy and get the reward of men. Or you can do something from your heart and not care if it gets noticed, and your God and God notices. It almost gives me the thought that if you do something and you desire for it to be noticed because of it, then that's the only reward you'll get. Maybe I'm saying too much. But suppose God said, well, that's your reward. You can have it. But as far as treasure in heaven, that's not there. Take that for what it's worth. But I see Jesus being teaching that to this little story. He sees motive and love and rewards accordingly. The idea that I need fulfillment, that I need to feel needed and wanted, is never satisfied at the level of looking inward. Think about that. Is this need of fulfillment and needing satisfaction, that as long as I'm looking at how this can benefit me, how this can make my life better, you will never be finished. You will never find that deep longing satisfied when it's to serve, when it's looking inward. It's as we look outward without regard to ourselves that true satisfaction in life happens. I thought of the story, just as I was wrapping up my message this morning, I thought of the story in Luke chapter 17. And I don't really like that story. But Jesus gave this illustration of a man that was out plowing all day long. He was working hard in the field. He was dusting, weeding, whatever. He came in and he's tired. And Jesus asked the question, so what's going to happen next? He comes in. And the master wants to eat. Does he tell his servant, oh, you've done such a wonderful job. I just appreciate what you've done today. Now you can just sit down and eat what I prepared for you. Jesus asked that question. You know what Jesus said? He said, of course not. That servant is now asked to make the meal for the master. And then after the master has been satisfied and can sit down and prop his feet up and rest the rest of the evening, then the servant can eat and have his needs met. And Jesus said, that's how I want you to be. That even after we have done everything that is that we're obligated to do, even after that, we are still unprofitable servants. We have only done what was our duty to do. And you see, when I think that somehow I need a fringe benefit, when that becomes my reasoning, when that becomes my purpose, that I somehow get a benefit, we're missing something. We're missing something. Do I feel slighted if I don't get recognized or thanked when I do something? May I say, that's the true test of do you have a servant's heart. Is if you do something, maybe it's out of the ordinary, or maybe it's not out of the ordinary, but no one seems to recognize it or thank you, and you feel like, well, boom, nobody cares. Why should I do it? Nobody cares. If that's your idea of how, if that's how you think, then most likely you need to do some work on developing a servant's heart. But since creation, God has been calling his people into service. Adam and Eve were told to dress and to keep the garden. Noah was instructed to build an ark. Abram was asked to leave his family, his homeland, to go elsewhere. Joseph went to Egypt to fulfill God's call in his life. Moses, Samson, Ruth, Samuel, David, Jonah. The list goes on. Joseph, Mary, John the Baptist, the 12, and Paul. The New Testament is clear what God's call is to his children. But it's often in the details that we struggle to surrender to his will. Sometimes we respond like Peter and Andrew and James and John, where we respond immediately. Other times we respond like Jonah. Why me? Here's what we're called. These are some of the points that we are called to. We are called to preach the gospel and make disciples, help with the harvest, be salt and light, walk in love, called to suffer with him, to be his workmanship, to glorify God in our body, to build his kingdom on earth by being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, called to be his special people to show forth his praises to the whole world. God's call on your life is a high and noble calling. To be counted worthy and given the privilege of being called by God is the highest honor that a human being can receive. The last thought that I want to leave is the degree to which we understand God's love is the level that we will seek to find God's purpose for our life. We struggle with finding purpose that brings meaning to our personal lives. And it's an inward, it's a selfish inclination. But when we really begin to understand deeply how much God loves us, how much he cares about us, the level of that understanding in our life is the level to which we will seek his purpose and his will for us. And I will close with Philippians 3:14 and 15. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Will you please kneel for prayer? Thank you.